Good singing. I wish I could sing, but I love when other people do and they sing from their heart. There's no show in that. It's right from the heart, and there's a great truth. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Linda and I are thankful once again for your good care for us. We have enjoyed being with you and all the good things that you have shared with us. Tomorrow I'm speaking, and I'll be in the Spanish church, and I was at the table and someone asked me if I was going to get the gift of tongues tomorrow to be able to preach the Spanish church. And I said, no, I'm going to have the gift of an interpreter. And I actually thought about preaching in an African language to see if the interpreter had the gift of tongues. That would really be exciting. But we are grateful for the opportunity to be here. Now, I'm going to preach something that's kind of close to my heart tonight. You've heard me talk about there's a lot of confusion about what a call is I think we have the potential to reach the world. I believe that. God's given us a command. He wants us to do something about it. And I think the potential is here, but I think a lot of people are sitting around and they're confused about what a call is or how they should respond. And so I'm going to preach a message tonight out of Matthew chapter 14. We're not gonna look at the feeding of the 5,000. We're gonna actually look at a miracle that happens after that. And so, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 14, we're gonna begin around verse 22. And if I were to put a title on this message, I would title it this, Get Out of the Boat. Get Out of the Boat. Or Doing the Impossible with Jesus. And by the way, you can't do the impossible without Him. But you can do the impossible with Him. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, with Jesus, with God, nothing is impossible. And I think sometimes you and I, we can be overwhelmed at the need. We can be overwhelmed at the responsibility. And I think we kind of shrink back and we become a little bit nervous. When the disciples, when Jesus said, give ye them to eat, I think they were kind of overwhelmed with that. Because when you're looking at 5,000 men besides women and children, and you look at yourself and say, how can we do this? And you get to the point and say, I can't do that. It's an impossible task. And yet I don't believe in the Bible there's anything God commands us to do that's impossible. If He told us to do it, there is a way to get it done. But sometimes it means that we're going to have to get outside of the, you know, think outside the box. And we're going to look at the story that follows the feeding of the 5,000. And what I want to do tonight, instead of us reading responsibly, I want everybody to stand as I read the Bible. I'm going to read fast. And then again, as I've said every night, just go ahead and fasten your seatbelt. And we're going to get right into the message. You know, and I'm going to challenge you tonight. I want you to ask yourself, should I get out of the boat? I actually have two messages that I preach in Nigeria. One is get in the boat, and then number two is get out of the boat. Because a lot of people are afraid to get in the boat. But then when you get in the boat, I think a lot of people get comfortable and they don't want to get out. And we're going to look at a story tonight where Peter walks on the water. But to do that, he had to get out of the boat. And I'm not going to emphasize the fact that Peter got out of the boat. Everybody wants to, you know, but he sank. I guarantee you nobody brought up the fact that he sank. No, none of the other disciples, you know, they were, yeah, Peter, you sank. And Peter immediately would turn around and say, yeah, but I walked on the water. What did you do? Yeah, he did sink, but he didn't drown. He did sink, yeah, but he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. And I guarantee you nobody made fun of that. And I think in this room there's some good people that you're right on the verge that you have that small faith that you could get out of the boat and you could walk on the water and do something great for God. But if you're going to sit around and wait for some special, significant, you know, God hits you upside the head with a 2x4 experience, who wants to have that? That just gives you a headache. I mean, you might as well get out and do something for God. Look in your Bible. Follow along as I read Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. Now, you know what? You don't need big faith to walk on the water. You need little faith. He got out with little faith and walked on the water. Well, I tell you, there's not one missionary that's here tonight that would honestly stand up here and say, we have big faith. We have small faith. But we've been able to get out of the boat and see God do some great things. Verse 32, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Father, I pray tonight that You would help us to put aside some of the things that we fear. That we would decide tonight to get out of the boat. Help us, Father, to have faith. In Jesus' name, amen. The devil doesn't want me to preach this tonight. Imagine being in that boat. And seeing a spirit coming towards you. I think Peter, to me it's kind of funny. One of the funniest things is Peter had enough faith, they didn't know it was Jesus. So Peter says, if it's You, bid me to come on the water. But he didn't recognize the voice. Because Jesus had said, be of good cheer as I, be not afraid. So then Peter says, well, Lord, if it's really You, bid me to come on the water. And Jesus said, okay, come. And of the disciples in that boat, one guy gets up, gets on the water and walks towards you. Now, understand, it's not the winter time in Illinois. I'm reminded of the story where there was a Baptist preacher, two Baptist preachers and a Lutheran. They went fishing. They were in a boat. They got out on the water, and the first Baptist preacher said, oh man, I forgot my flies. So he got out of a boat and walked on the water, went back, got his tackle box, and walked back. Got in the boat like nothing happened. A few minutes later, the other Baptist preacher said, well, man, I forgot my lunch. And so he gets out of the boat and walks on the water, goes back to the cabin, gets his lunch, and comes back out. The other preacher's like, well, you know what, these Baptists can do it, I can do it. He looks at his watch and says, man, I got to make a phone call. I got to go get my cell phone. He gets out of the boat and sinks in the water. The two Baptist preachers are looking at each other and says, do you think we should tell them where the rocks are at? There weren't any rocks where Jesus was walking. They were on the water. And Jesus tells the disciples, you know, that you go across. I'll meet you later. I'm going to send these multitude away that He had just told them, give ye them to eat. So He sends that group away. Jesus goes up the mountain to pray. The disciples are in the boat and they're crossing the water. And the wind and the waves come up and they're in the boat without Jesus and they're afraid. They're fishermen. And Jesus then comes at night and they see Him. They don't know it's Him. They're still afraid. And Jesus cries out and said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter's in that boat and he said, Lord, bid me to come on the water. Now I can imagine the conversation that's going on in that boat. The other disciples. What kind of stupid request is this? Hey Peter, why don't you just sit down with the rest of us? You know, whenever you decide you're going to do something big for God, there's always 100 people who are going to tell you why you shouldn't do it. There's going to be people who think, you know what, don't rock the boat. It's tough enough the way it is. But Peter gets up out of the boat. Now, let me give you a couple of reasons. First, why did the others stay in the boat? Did you ever wonder, why did they stay in the boat? I think there's a couple of reasons. First, there was fear. the reason people don't serve God is they're afraid. The unknown. What's going to happen if I get out there and start serving God? They're used to, you know, when you start looking at the groups of people that Jesus dealt with, the groups sometimes were very large. The 5,000 men besides women and children. He sent out, you know, in the upper room there was 120. Jesus sent out 70 two by two. The groups keep getting narrower and narrower. He chose 12 disciples, but there was Peter, James, and John, the three inner circle. And in this case, there's only one, Peter. What happens to the other people? Well, they don't get out of the boat because they're afraid. They're afraid that if they get out there, the fear of the unknown, the fear of failure. I don't want to fail. Do you want to fail? And I think sometimes we're afraid we won't take that step because we're afraid if I take the step, I'm going to fail myself. Sometimes we're afraid we're going to fail God. I think there's another reason why they didn't get out of the boat. I think it's the familiarity. I don't want to do something that I haven't done before. I'm in this boat. I'm comfortable. You know, a lot of people don't want to get out of their comfort zone. I'm comfortable doing this. I remember years ago when I was first saved, my pastor came to me and he said, we're going to do a vacation Bible school. And I need some help. And so I said, well, I'm willing to do, you know, and my attitude was, I'll do anything. Now, I was thinking the idea of doing anything, you know, I was working in a radiology department. So my idea of doing something was like, okay, I will teach. I'll, you know, do this or that. My pastor came to me one Sunday and he said, well, I need your help in Vacation Bible School. I said, hey, preacher, I'll do whatever you need. So he said, well, come to the office. So I went to the office and inside of his office, he had a 23-inch tricycle, which is about as big a tricycle as you can get. He had a little plastic blue helmet. And our church, we were meeting in a public school, which had big hallways. And he said, I need somebody to be our vacation Bible school policeman to ride the tricycle up and down the hall. We've got you a little plastic gun. And my brother-in-law, Harold Snur, had gotten, on the back end of this tricycle was a regular car battery. And it had a regular police siren mounted on the front. And he said, you are going to keep track of time. And when it's time to dismiss the class to the next thing, you will ride up and down the hallway. And I'm like, surely there's something else you need me to do. But you understand, we don't want to get outside of our own comfort zone. Now understand, I don't have a good singing voice. You know, and I don't advertise that, you know, I mean, if you know, preacher asks me, okay, do you do special music? And I tell people no. But my pastor one Sunday asked me to sing in a quartet. Now that's way, way, way outside of my comfort zone. I mean, that's in the next county. But I never tell my preacher no. I said, okay, I'll do that. And I don't know how to sing, but when I went to Hiles Anderson College to get my Bible degree, there was a lady by the name of Mrs. Elaine Colston. And she said, you're going to have to learn how to lead singing. I can't read music, but I can lead singing as long as I know the song. That's the honest truth. I know a 3-3, I mean a 3-4, a 6-8, 3-3. I know, you know, but that's not part of my comfort zone. No missionary is comfortable taking his family to a new place. That's outside of our comfort zone. And a lot of, I think these men in the boat, when Jesus, you know, when Peter said, okay, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come on the water, that was outside of their comfort zone. But I think there's a third reason why they did not get out of the boat. I think we're all friends here. My friends are in the boat. You know, that's a hard thing when, you know, when a missionary leaves America. One of the hardest things, you know, is to go someplace. Now, you're going to Israel, you know, and if you've got a bunch of people around you that you know, that's great. But you go someplace and you don't know anybody. If you have a problem, you can't call. Now, we live in a day and age where you can call people, you can, you know, email them. But the honest truth is when you get discouraged, when you're facing the devil alone. That's the honest truth. I would love to have like 40 preachers and say, okay, the devil's coming to meet us. Let's all meet him together. There's safety in numbers. I want to put the big name preachers in front. I'm going to be in the back. Have at it, devil. Have at it. With the big name guys. But the honest truth is these guys are in the boat. It's like, okay, we got our happy group of people. They didn't want to get out. And I think that's what happens to a lot of us is, you know, number one, we're afraid. Number two, we're asked to step out of our comfort zone. And number three, all of our friends are here. I'm comfortable with this group. So if that's the reason why they stayed in the boat, let me give you three reasons why Peter got out of the boat. Now, by the way, this is an introduction. I haven't even started the message yet. Why did Peter get out? Well, the same issues are there. He had fear, but Jesus said, fear not. Now that's a command, ladies and gentlemen. Every one of us is going to face situations where inside we're going to have some fear. But Jesus said to us, fear not. When Jesus actually was born, you read your Bible and look at the Christmas story. How many times did Jesus send an angel and say to somebody involved in the Christmas story, fear not. I mean, the angel came to Joseph and said, fear not. The angel came to Mary and said, fear not. The angel came to the shepherds and said, fear not. Somebody has said there's 366 fear nots in the Bible. It's one for every day of the year plus leap year. The honest truth is we're all going to face problems. And we're going to have to face our fears. And Peter faced his fear with the strength of the fact that Jesus was out there and Jesus said, fear not. And after Peter heard that, and I can't understand the thought process of Peter here. Because he hears Jesus say, fear not. He doesn't even know. He says, if it be thou, bid me to come on the water. You understand? He wasn't really sure, so he said, okay, if it's really you, Lord, tell me to come on the water. Now, Peter was not going to get out of the boat until he got a command. But when the command came, he got out. Now, I've read that story many times, and I always wondered, well, how does he know it wasn't a demon out there saying, go ahead, Peter, come on out. I want you to drown. But the honest truth is, when your fears are there, God's going to say, fear not. My wife and I have, you know, there have been times, you know, the first time we went into a market and we came on a demon-possessed man. We ran. And when I say we ran, but she ran faster than me. All right? She's like, get him. He's the missionary. I'm going to the airport. There's always going to be problems. And you're always going to face something new. But Peter, the 11 men inside the boat had fear. Peter had the command, fear not, so he got out. Now, the familiarity in the boat. Same with Peter as with the other ones. They're familiar with the boat. They're fishermen. They're familiar with their surroundings. But Peter looked at this as like, wow, this is a great challenge for me. I'm going to get out there. You know, you can be comfortable in America. You know things. You say, but if I go to the Ukraine, I don't know the thought process of the people. I don't know the food. I don't know the customs. I don't know the culture. If I go there, it's going to be very uncomfortable for me. I look at it this way. It's a great challenge. God has, God's allowed us to live in a day and age. You know, I have a lot of physical problems. But I look at my physical problems today and I say, thank you, Lord, that I have them today and not when Livingston had them. David Livingston, you know, I walk around with an inhaler because I have asthma and I have a chronic obstructive, what they call a COLD, not a cold, but a chronic obstructive lung disease. Now, David Livingston had asthma, but he didn't have this. Now, you know what? It's a challenge because we're on unfamiliar territory. When we first went to Nigeria, we got off the airplane. And you get off the airplane, and it's so funny because our children, we got off the airplane, and we had been on this airplane for hours, and we got off, and the airplane is 70 degrees, 72 degrees. It's comfortable. You get off the airplane in Lagos, Nigeria. There's no air conditioning. And Matthew was getting off the airplane. He's our oldest son, and he was so funny because he got off the airplane. He turned around, looked at me. He's walking in the jetway. He turned around and says, you know what, Dad? It smells like camp. You know what I'm talking about, you know. And, you know, he did. Unfamiliar. This is, you know, and being in a place where you're surrounded by people of a different language, you're surrounded by people of a different color, and you're outside of your comfort zone. You say, how am I going to survive? Well, you know what? With God, you can. With God, you can. And then the third thing was, okay, the friendship. I hated to leave America. All my preacher friends were here. I mean, my alma mater was here. My preacher friends were here. The guys I went to college with are here. The people I worked with were here. But understand this. When you leave them behind, you have Jesus with you. As much as I appreciate Pastor Angel, I would rather have Jesus than your preacher. The honest truth is everybody fails somebody sometime. You know, and you know, as the preacher this morning, I mean, selfishness. Everybody's got that story. Everybody's got that story of regret. If you don't have one, it's coming. But you understand, you know, Peter left his friends there, but you know what? There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. And I will trade everybody. I'll trade all my friends to have the presence of Jesus. I mean, when Moses, when you read the story of Moses in Exodus 33, when Moses is there, God's annoyed with the children of Israel, and God says to Moses, he said, I'm going to send you with an angel. I'm going to send you with an angel. I'm not going to go with you because you're a stiff-necked people. Now, you understand? If that would have happened today in our society, people would be running around saying, God gave me an angel. God gave me an angel. God gave me an angel. Not Moses. Moses said, if you're not going to come with me, I'm not going. I'd rather have Jesus than 1,000 angels. And you understand, the friends you have here will fail you. And so even though the same situation for the 11 with Peter, Peter was able to overcome all of that because of who the person was that told him to come. So now, I want to give you three things tonight. How do you do the impossible with Jesus? How do you do it? Three simple things. Number one, I want you to look at your scripture. The Bible says in verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, as I be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, excuse me, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, the first thing is this. I believe that if you and I want to do the impossible, there has to be a desire. A desire. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, just for a few minutes. Your pastor gave me this book, William Christie. Great book. If you missionaries haven't read this, you know, shame on you. You got the book. You should read it. But let me read you a little thing. And this kind of dispels this idea of a call to do something. You know, and I've told you, you look at my display out there. There's a verse out there, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. A desire. And understand, I believe personally, like William Christie, I think before a call comes, a desire will be inside. I think they work hand in hand. Peter said, Lord, I want to be on the water with you. That was before the call. He had a desire. He said, I want to be out there with you. I want to walk on the water. And as soon as he expressed that desire, then the call came. William Christie, in this little biography, and by the way, you could read this in an afternoon. It's great. I was reading this, and there's a section here where he talks about his call and how God called him, or you know what he considered his call. And on page 28 of this little book, listen to this. It's really interesting to me. It said, in October 1891 missionary convention, I was present on Missionary Sunday. As the opening hymn was sung, I suddenly thrilled from head to foot with a great emotion. Accompanying this came a great desire to give my life as a missionary. You understand, this was before the preaching, the very first service, the music is there, and William Christie felt a desire to become a missionary. Goes on. He said, I forgot what else transpired at that time, but that deep desire stayed with me. Then he goes on and says this. He met with Dr. A.B. Simpson. After several days of prayer and thought, I told him of my desire to go to Tibet. He did not go to A.B. Simpson and say, I heard a missionary preach on Tibet. He went to A.B. Simpson and said, I have a desire. I want to go. I want to do something for God. That place is my place. That place is where I want to go. And then when he sums it all up, he says this. Looking back over 58 years and more since then, I have every reason to believe that was my call from God. You understand? We're so confused about what a call is. I would to God tonight that some young men, some young ladies, some moms and dads would say, I want to do something for God. I want to get out of the boat. I want to get out of my comfort zone. Forget the fear. I'm going out there. I'm going to tear it up for God. Or I'm going to die trying. I have a desire to see something. We had a soul-winning marathon in Nigeria. In 2000, the year 1999, you remember that? Remember what the big fear was? Y2K. Nigeria was kind of funny. You know, we don't have electricity. We don't have running water. We don't have all the things that you were worried that you were going to lose. So they began to prepare for Y2K in December of 1999. Took them 3 days. Came out in the newspaper and they said, we're ready. We're ready. You know, and while that was going on, you guys were buying generators. You were worried about this. And one of our national pastors, Pastor Deolu, he called me. He said, Pastor Mark, he said, we've decided we're going to do something for Jesus. You know, if the world's going to end on January 1st, he said, what we want to do is we want to win 2,000 people to the Lord in December. Everybody's worried about Y2K. He said, we're going to be worried about it too. We're going to win 2,000 for Christ. And so we planned this, every day we were going out soul winning. One Thursday, we needed some drivers to get us to a market. And there's a lady doctor in our church. Her husband's a medical doctor, and she's a doctor. They have their own clinics. And Dr. Shikwade, she came to me and she said, well, Pastor Mark, I can't stay out long, but I have a car. I'll come to the church at 7 o'clock. I'll pick people up, and we will go to the market. I'll drop them off. I've got to go. I've got some things at my clinic. I have to be there before 9 o'clock. And Dr. Shikwadi was part of Linda's soul-winning, lady soul-winning group. So she said, I'll go and go soul-winning for about an hour or so. And then, you know, the people that are in the market will make their way back to the church. So we went soul winning that day, and I was at the church. Linda and I were at the church, and I think she ran with Dr. Shikwade in the car, went to the market and soul winning. And I knew Dr. Shikwade had to be back at her hospital at 9 o'clock. So I had another group come out, and at 9 o'clock I was on a street corner, and I saw Dr. Shikwade's car was parked there. And 9 o'clock came and went. And about 9:15, I saw Dr. Shikwati, and she had crossed the street, and she was walking the opposite direction of where her car was at. And I looked at my watch, and I realized she probably lost track of time. She needs me to remind her that she has to go. So I literally chased her down and got within a half a block, and I said, Dr. Shikwati. And she acknowledged me. And I said, Doc, I said, you said you had to leave at 9. I said, your car's back there. You better go to the hospital. And she just literally dismissed me. She said, oh, Pastor Mark, she said, I've decided I'm going to win 10 people. I've only won 7, so leave me alone. She had a desire. And that desire consumed her. And she said, she just literally dismissed her pastor. Don't bother me. I've got 3 more people somewhere out here. I got to win to Christ. And see, we're so busy worrying about things. What's your desire? What do you really want out of life? I mean, I remember the idea, years gone by. The few, the proud, the Marines. They didn't want everybody. They wanted the people who wanted they wanted it. When I was in the Army, the idea of being airborne or being a ranger, they didn't take everybody. You had to have a deep desire because it was going to be tough. It was not going to be easy. By the way, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says your Christianity is supposed to be easy. In fact, if you're going to live godly, my Bible has a promise for you. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I mean, I want to know, what is your desire? Is your desire to live and be a couch potato and have everything easy for the rest of your life? Or is your desire to say, I want to do something big for God? I don't know what to do to jack people up and say, you know what? What I do, yes, it can be. You want all the stories of the bad food and me running down an armed robber you like those stories. You like it as long as I'm doing it. But the honest truth is, I wouldn't trade one day of that for sitting comfortable in America. It's the honest truth. I love what I'm doing. I love it because I don't know what each day is going to be. Somebody asked me at my table, they said, well, what's the worst thing? And I'm thinking, it probably hasn't even occurred yet. I mean, I've had my jaw broken. I got beat up one time. It's so funny. Dr. Ocean came, and armed robber had come, the lights went out. I was talking him out of his gun. I was a good negotiator. I wasn't witnessing to him. I was just trying to get his gun away. And the stupid electricity went off. I mean, the power went out. And I was, within like one good step of him, so I took the one good step. Now, the good news is he did not fire the gun. The bad news is he swung it, and I walked right into it. Because he knew I was coming, but he couldn't see me. And he just, boom, like that, and caught me right here. Broke my jaw. I fell to the ground, and then I went, when I went to the police station, we were supposed to do an investigation. They didn't have electricity. They had a kerosene lantern, and my jaw was, I was bleeding because I got hit twice. And the police officer came up to me, and he looked at me, he's like, man, you really got beat up, didn't you? You don't need somebody to tell you that. I know I got beat up. Then I had to hire 2 taxi cabs to get the police to come to my house. And they got in the taxi cabs, and then they said, where do you live? And I gave them the address, and they jumped out of the taxi cabs and said, oh, that's a dangerous area. We're not coming there. That's where we live. But it's exciting because God lives there too. And I have a desire. I want to see God do something with me. I'm not much. But you know what? I want God to use me. I want God. I don't want to be set on the shelf. I'm not trying to be famous. You understand? I'm not trying to be famous. I don't want to be in somebody's book of martyrs. right? I'm not looking for that. I don't want to be in somebody's, I don't want to be a picture on the wall, somebody famous, some famous missionary. I just want to be in my corner of the world. I want God to use my little light, let this little light of mine shine, and I want to do exploits for God. I want to do that. And I thank God that He will use somebody that He's never called. God didn't have to call me. I had a desire, and then God said, okay, if you want to do something, come on. That's what Peter did. Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come on the water. I want to walk on the water just like you're doing. And Jesus said, hey, you know what? If you want to do it, come on. I'll let you. I'm thankful God will let me. But there's something else. Notice this. Look at verse 29. The Bible says this, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water, notice this, to go to Jesus. So desire, that question in that is, what do you want to do? The direction is number two. Where are you headed? Where are you headed? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul did his life, and when he got to the end, he turned around and said, I have finished my course. Where are you headed? You just want to be one of the 10,000, 100,000, 100 million that just floated through life? Or do you want to be one of the group that says, you know what, I'm going to do something big for God. But you can't do it on your own. You got to be heading toward Jesus. Amen. I mean, that's what you're doing in Ukraine. Yeah, he's not trying to be famous. He's not trying to be famous. But I can tell you, there's something in his heart that wants to do something for God. But he knows to do it, you got to head toward Jesus. And there's got to be a desire. Yeah, he's talked about his call. Thank God, God's called him. But I guarantee you, deep down inside, there was something there first, and God said, okay, I'll call that guy. You know, people worry about a volunteer. I mean, I remember when I went to BIMI after graduating from college, and I still hadn't been called. I had a desire, but no call. And I contacted BIMI, and I went. Linda and I went to BIMI, to their headquarters, to be approved as missionaries. And I remember sitting. They had all these pastors, you know, scared to death, bunch of pastors who know much more than I did. They looked at me and said, "Give us your call to the ministry." And I was being honest. I said, "I have no call." And there was, oh my, there was shaking of heads, and there was downcast eyes, and there was fear in my heart. They're not going to accept me. So then they looked at my wife, and they said, well, he doesn't have a call, Mrs. Sigstad, you know, almost like you're the last hope. You know, do you have a call? And Linda, without hesitation, said, the 30th of September, 1972, and smiles everywhere. Okay, he may fail, but the anchor's going to be his wife. She's got the call. So one of the pastors looked at my wife and says, what is significant? You know, very serious face. Tell us the significance of that date. My wife looked at him and said, well, that's the day I married Mark, so wherever he goes, I'm going with him. She didn't have a call to be a missionary. She's been called to be a wife. And she said, wherever this fool goes, I'm going with him. Thank God for that. I mean, when I graduated from college, I didn't have a call. I picked up the telephone. I called BIMI and I said, who's the guy that's in charge of the missionaries going to Africa? They gave me a man's name by the name of Dan Truax. And you had to know Dan Truax. Dan Truax is a big old guy. No nonsense about him. But boy, he loved God. So I phoned Dan Truax and I said, you don't know who I am? I said, I'm not even going to give you my name. I said, I have a question for you. And he said, go ahead, tell me or ask me. And I said, if we took God out of the picture, just take God off the table, and it was totally up to you to send a missionary anywhere in Africa, where would you send him? And without hesitation, he said, I'd send him to Nigeria. And I said, give me five reasons why. And Dan Truax gave me five reasons right there. And I said, okay, send me a packet of information. I'm going to go to Nigeria. That's my call. I mean, we took God off the table. Dan Truax called me to Nigeria. Had five reasons. Now, we've been there 27 years. We're almost to the point we've got a million people we've seen trust Christ. How did you do that? You had a desire, and our direction was to Christ. to Christ, to Christ. I mean, Peter got on the water and he headed for Jesus. He wasn't going to run around the boat. He's not trying to impress anybody. He's heading for Jesus. I have news for you, folks. We're all heading for Jesus one way or the other. I tell you what, when Jesus comes, I don't want to be sitting on my, you know, sitting on my couch with my feet propped up watching Saturday Night Live. I'd rather be in some jungle hut someplace or in my house in Nigeria with no electricity, with a candle lit and the trump sound, and Jesus say, "Hey, come on up, you're finished." I tell you, so many of us, the key is we don't even have a desire. But there's a third thing here I want you to see. We're just about done, folks. Look at the third thing. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So number one, there was a desire. All right? So my question to you tonight is, what do you want to do? Number two, there was a direction. He was headed toward Jesus. So for you tonight, where are you headed? But number three, there was a decision that was made. He had to get out of the boat. See, the whole issue is, you know, there's a lot of people that are sitting there saying, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do?" And they never get out of the boat. They just don't ever make that decision to say, "Okay, I'm at a crossroads. I have a desire. I have a desire deep inside. And I've got the right direction, but now I have a decision to make." In Nigeria, we have our Bible Institute. There was a young man in our Bible Institute. His name was Pastor Samson. Like, he's Pastor Samson today, but his name was Samson. He came to my Bible Institute. He had a desire to be a pastor. He really wanted to be a pastor. So he came to the Bible Institute. He did really well for about 3 years. And I noticed the fourth year, he was in his final year, his papers, he started writing real sloppy. You know, like he didn't care. And I got a little annoyed at that, you know, and I thought, well, he's going to be a pastor. He really needs to, you know, kind of take care on this. But he, you know, I talked with him and he had a desire and he was moving toward that goal. You know, he had the right direction. His final semester, it was really tough. Finally, I got a paper from him that was so poor in quality. As far as writing, because we don't use computers, we don't have typewriters. You know, everything I do, if you're going to write a paper, you got to write it. So I got a paper from him, and Pastor Sampson, he turned it in. I read it, and I actually put an F on it. I failed it. I called him in my office, and I was a little annoyed. I took that paper, and he was sitting across my desk, and I just kind of threw it on the desk and slid it across. And I said, "This is unsatisfactory." Pastor Sampson lowered his head like he was ashamed. And when he raised his head, I saw tears in his eyes. And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor Mark," he said, "I have something I've got to confess to you." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Pastor Mark, I've got Parkinson's disease. And I no longer can write with my right hand." He had tremors, and I didn't notice it. Completely lost the ability to hold a pen in his right hand, and he's right-handed. So his last semester, he taught himself how to write left-handed. But he didn't know you had to turn the paper a different way. He had nobody to help him. And see, Pastor Sampson had made a decision. Nothing was going to stop him. Nothing. And he sat across my desk and he said, one of the doctors in our church, Dr. Shio, he said, "Dr. Shio's trying to find the right medicines," but he said, "Dr. Shio's told me I'm never going to be able to have use of my right hand. I can't use it anymore." Today, Pastor Sampson, this year, 2011, he will celebrate his 10th year as a pastor of a church that we started 10 years ago. Everybody faces difficulties. But see, when you get a desire inside, and it's a holy desire, and you get the right direction, you can make a decision and nobody can stop you. The circumstances won't stop you. The problems that come won't stop you. Because you said, I've got a desire inside. Pastor Sampson said, I've got a desire. I want to pastor an independent Baptist church. I want to stand and preach. I want to be a pastor of people. And he said, to do that, got to head this direction. And he had the right direction. And even when the problems came, his doctors told him that he would not be able to finish the Bible Institute. His doctors told him, they recommended to him that he should not be a pastor. And against all their odds and against all their recommendations, he made a decision. And he said, I'm not going to stop until I drop. What is the thing that you have wanted to do and you let something sidetrack you? You can do the impossible with Jesus. You can't do it apart from Him. But you can do it with Him. But we live in America and we've got it soft. We don't want it tough. That's why I believe that it's got to start from deep inside. There needs to be some young people in this church that deep inside you've got a desire that you personally want to make a difference in this world. You personally. I don't think that's arrogant. I don't think it's wrong. You know, I don't think it's wrong, you know, for somebody to stand up and say, and I tell my preacher boys, I don't think it's wrong for you to sit and say, you know what, I want to do more than that missionary. You know what, I want you to look at me and say, I want to do more than that guy right there. And I would help you to do more. That's not arrogant. I think it's a holy desire. I think our desires, we need to, you know, and I think part of the problem is we parents. Because our desires are so low. Our children's desires are that low. Our desires are, we want a comfortable life. We want a lot of money. We want fame and fortune. You know what I want? I want God to get glorified. That's what I want. And if it means going to some far-flung field where they've never heard the gospel, that's what I want. I have a desire. But you got to have, the desire's got to be in the right direction. Toward Him. Toward Him. But once that's settled, then there needs to be a decision. There needs to be a decision when the pianist and the organist come tonight. A decision when you come down here and say, okay, I'm not going to hide what I plan. I'm not going to just pray at the altar. I'm not going to pretend anymore. There needs to be a decision where you come down here and say, okay, I'm going to spend a moment praying. And then I'm going to come to my preacher. I'm going to fill out a card and I want everybody to know that there's something inside of me. I have a desire to do something and I'm going to do something for God. For God. And I'm taking a stand tonight. I'm making a decision tonight. And I don't care if the devil knows. Let him know. Because my God is greater than the devil. Too many people, well, okay, I'll make a decision, but I don't want anybody to know about it. And the devil sits back and says, that's great. That's the kind of decision I like. By the way, I think there needs to be some adults in here. You say, well, I believe, you know, I should do something more in my faith promise giving. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? What's the desire inside? I mean, I look at these young missionaries getting ready to go out. Now, you're not a young missionary, all right? You've been in your 17 years. But I look at these young missionaries, and you're not so young either, all right? It's okay. These missionaries that you don't support. Boy, if I was here, I'd say, you know, I desire to help them. I desire that. And if you're heading in the direction that God wants, you know what? Say, preacher, I don't know how I can do it. It's an impossible task. You know what? That's what Jesus specializes in. But it's going to start with you. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? And what direction are you going? And the last is what, you know, the decision here. What will you do? What will you do? I would to God tonight, if I could flip a switch and take everybody back 100 years so we don't have computers and games and all of that, and simply say, okay, what do you want to do for God? And you don't have all the distractions. You know why Peter sank? He was distracted. The wind and the waves. You make a decision. The wind and the waves are going to come. Parkinson's disease. Oh, man, I got an excuse. I don't have to be a pastor. He writes his sermons. Not the best handwriting. He's figured out how to turn the paper now. He writes better. He's smarter than most of us. He speaks 3 languages. He's learned how to write with his left hand. And I told you that story about that national pastor who stood toe-to-toe with the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know what his name was? Pastor Samson. He's got a Bible. He's got a God who takes care of him. He doesn't have all the comforts of home that you and I want. But I'll tell you what. When we get to eternity, there's going to be a lot of big-name preachers, big-name missionaries, that are going to, you know, get in the big auditorium and sit on the front row because they're going to be calling us first. And while the big-name preachers are sitting on the front row, there'll be Pastor Samson standing in the corner someplace. And when the time comes, the Lord Jesus is going to say, all you big-name preachers, you just go ahead and take your seats. Pastor Samson, come on forward. I got a crown for you, son. Because you had a desire. And you had the right direction. And you made a decision and nothing stopped you. Nothing. Physical problems, infirmity, heartache, hardship, they're problems. Peter had insurmountable problems, but he walked on the water. Well, I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I want to do something impossible with Jesus. How about you? Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you gave me the power, the strength. Thank you, Father, that my voice held out. I'm grateful for that. Father, I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for Peter, this story we have in the life of Peter, one incident. And Father, I pray tonight that there would be a host of people tonight, just a host of people, who would decide that they have a desire that would be spiritual, that they would put their focus and direction on Jesus, and that tonight, this very night, they would make a decision in this next few minutes that would affect eternity. That, Father, the impossible would begin tonight. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, you be honest with me tonight. You be honest with me tonight. Deep down inside, I want to ask you a question. You can be a young person, you can be an older person. But I want to know tonight, do you desire to do the impossible? Maybe you've never surrendered to be a missionary, but you'd be honest with me tonight and say, Pastor Mark, I desire something different than regular, normal Christianity. I really desire something different. But it will take God's grace. Pray for me. Slip your hand up all over this room. All over this room. Now listen to me. We're going to have an invitation. But I believe some of you ought to, the decision you make tonight ought to be written down, whatever it is. I believe some of you tonight ought to take a card. You ought to write down what you've decided. You ought to give it to your preacher. Give it to one of the men up here. Not for show and tell, but for somebody to pray for you. For somebody to say, you know what, that faith is encouraging me, like I preached on Sunday. There were many hands. I don't know what your decision is tonight, but don't let this opportunity pass you by. Make this the beginning of the impossible with Jesus. Father, you've seen our hands tonight. I don't know, Holy Spirit of God, what you're going to do. But Father, I pray that the Spirit would move tonight in a real special way. Do a work in all of our hearts tonight. For we ask in Jesus' name. With our heads still bowed, everyone stand. With instruments we'll play. If you need to come, you come right now. You come right now.